It's a great blessing to be sharing with you from God's Word today. My name is Dr. Benjamin Jaffone. I am a pastor in the United States. I live in the Northeast in the state of Pennsylvania. I'm very blessed to have been involved in ministry and teaching in different parts of the world. I studied in South Africa. For 6 years, my family were missionaries in Eastern Europe. During that time, I also visited and taught in a few other places, including in Singapore. We moved back to the United States in 2022. I've also been teaching at HBI since then. And it is a wonderful privilege to be visiting Chennai and to be sharing with you from God's Word. And I bring you greetings from my family and from Grace Anglican Church, our local church here in Grove City. And it's my honor to be preaching the next passage in your church's series on the Gospel of Mark. And today I'll be preaching, continuing on in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is just a wonderful gospel, very interesting for me to study and to teach. And I hope it will be interesting for you as well. Mark starts his story in his gospel without telling us much about Jesus's early life. He begins with John the Baptist and then jumps right into telling us about Jesus's earthly ministry. And as we get into God's word for us today, I want you to be thinking about these two questions. First, what does it mean to be spiritually sick or spiritually healthy? And what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be spiritually sick or spiritually healthy? And what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Now, the scripture for today is Mark 2, verses 13 to 17, and it represents two scenes in the story. And I think it's helpful for us to think about what happens before these two scenes and where the story is headed. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, give us the introduction to Jesus's mission and his identity. We read that there will be a voice crying in the wilderness, telling us that the Lord, the God of Israel, will be returning to his people. And this voice is John the Baptist, preaching repentance and baptizing people in the wilderness. Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and when Jesus is coming out of the water, the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this proves who Jesus is. He is God incarnate, and he is the Son of God the Father. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and John's arrest, Jesus begins preaching, teaching, and healing. Many crowds begin to follow him, and he goes back and forth between the towns and the rural places like the seaside or the mountain. Sometimes he's trying to escape the attention of the crowds. He spends his time mostly in the northern region called Galilee up until the middle of chapter 8 when he begins his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross. Thinking about our scenes for today, what comes immediately before it? Well, last week you learned about Jesus in Capernaum, the place where people were more open to his message than other places. And he was preaching in a house when he was interrupted. A man who was paralyzed was brought to him by the man's four friends, who had to open a hole in the roof and lower the man down to Jesus. And Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," and he healed him. And this is important for our passage today because it helps us to understand what Jesus says. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We'll come back to that. So, after that holy interruption for holistic living, let's now read the scripture from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, let's get into this story. First, we will look at the characters, and then I want to reflect on just two phrases, "follow me" and "the healthy and the sick." Well, let's look at the characters in the first scene, verses 13 and 14. It says that a large crowd came out to see Jesus by the lake and that he was teaching them. And this is just what we've seen so far in Mark's gospel. Jesus has a reputation as someone who heals, who casts out evil spirits, and who teaches the people. Many of them are following him around in search of healing, and some are looking for teaching. But they are different from his followers, the disciples that he calls for special mentorship in his ministry. And that's who we meet in verse 14, a tax collector named Levi operating his tax booth. Now, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, we see that this man may have had two names, Levi and Matthew. But what do we know about tax collectors in the ancient Roman Empire? Well, we know that they were hated by all their fellow Jews. They were considered to be collaborators with the oppressive pagan empire. So that's bad enough. But also, the way that their tax collection worked was that the tax collector was not a paid employee. Authorities insisted on a level of tax revenue, but the tax collector made his own money by charging the people extra beyond the required tax. This meant that the tax collector was empowered to exploit the people and charge whatever he thought he could get away with, and the power of the state was behind him. And so tax collectors often got very rich, but the price was that they were social outcasts. One commentator says that a tax collector was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, was excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his whole family. So Levi had brought shame on his family as a collaborator and as a thief. So his family probably hated him. And he might have been hated by Jesus's disciples as well. At this point, we've read about Jesus calling four of his eventual 12 close disciples, Andrew and Peter, and John and James, back in chapter 1. These men were fishermen by trade. Levi's tax booth seems to be right near the lake, or at least on the way back from the lake to the town. And some commentators think that there may have been a special tax on fish, and Levi extracted that tax on the fishermen bringing their catch from the lake to the town. So these four fishermen may very well have known Levi and probably disliked him, to put it mildly. In their eyes, he had stolen from them, probably many times. And yet, at the moment when Jesus looks at Levi and says, "Follow me," Levi's reaction is the same as Peter, Andrew, James, and John's reaction when they were called. He drops everything and follows Jesus. We'll reflect on this more in a little bit. Now let's look at the characters in the second scene, back at Levi's house. Levi hosts his new master and his new fellow disciples at his home for dinner. It's probably a dinner to honor Jesus, a dinner to celebrate this new life that Levi is embarking upon, and also maybe to say goodbye to his friends as he leaves to follow Jesus. So he invites his friends over. And who would be friends with a tax collector, an outcast? Well, other tax collectors and other outcasts. So many of them are there too. It says that many of them have been following Jesus, attracted to his message of repentance and forgiveness. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the four fishermen disciples to be going to the house of someone you've hated and thought of as a traitor? And now your master is treating him as a friend. He's your fellow follower now, your fellow disciple. We'll come back to that. Now, the other characters in this scene are called the scribes of the Pharisees, the local religious leaders. The scribes were the ones who copied and taught from the Torah, the law of Moses, and many of them had memorized the entire Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And these scribes were from the sect of the Pharisees, one of the more conservative or strict religious groups. In fact, Pharisee in Hebrew means divided or separated off. They would not have liked the fact that Jesus, who was also a teacher of the scriptures, was not being separate from these people who were outcasts and sinners. And I've wondered, how did they know that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners? Were they following Jesus around, looking for something to criticize? Were they peeking in Levi's windows or just watching Jesus enter into Levi's house, assuming that he would eat there? I want to make one more point about these characters, the people that Mark calls sinners. Of course, every human being that has ever lived, except for Jesus himself, is a sinner. So why draw attention to these folks as sinners? Are these sinners notoriously wicked, or are they just sinners by the standards of the uptight religious leaders, as some commentators have suggested? It's interesting to consider why some people were singled out as sinners when we are all sinners. But there is where an important point can be found for us. These friends of Levi eating with Jesus are in fact sinners, but so are everyone who calls them sinners. Everyone needs forgiveness and repentance, but it's easier for these obvious sinners to acknowledge their need for forgiveness. The Pharisees, and maybe even Jesus's other disciples, have a hard time recognizing that they too are sinners. Well, now let's reflect on those two points that I mentioned, and they happen to be the words that Jesus speaks in this passage. The first is what he says to Levi, "Follow me." Follow me. What a world of meaning is bound up in just those two words. We know that it means more than just accompanying Jesus around on his travels. There are many crowds of people already following Jesus around, including the sinners from verse 15. So Jesus means more than that. When Jesus called the four fishermen earlier, and when he calls Levi, he calls them to drop everything and devote their lives to being his disciples. Are these words different for us as we hear them today, 2,000 years later? Well, in a sense, the call to follow Jesus looks different for us. Levi, along with the 11 others, were called beyond the crowds and the hundreds and thousands that followed Jesus. They were called to a specific role. They would be the apostles who spread the message of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection to the ends of the earth. So that's not our calling specifically to be one of the 12. But in a different sense, it is the same calling. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus clarifies to his future apostles what it is going to cost them to be his followers. It's going to cost them their lives. In Mark 8, 34 through 35, we read, "Then he called the crowd to them, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it.'" So this call is for all of us. And it's a paradox of the gospel that anyone who wishes to save his life must lay it down at Jesus's feet. And this means that we have to abandon the thing that we think is the sure thing, the safe thing, that we are putting our trust in. For the disciples, it was their profession, whether it was fishing or collecting taxes, or maybe they were trusting in their family. Andrew, Peter, James, and John left their family business. Or maybe they were trusting the powerful authorities. Levi had the Roman authorities behind him as a tax collector, and he gave up that protection to follow Jesus. But of course, none of these things are sure thing. Nothing is really a certain thing in this life that we can always rely on. But if we throw all our trust on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying down our lives to follow him, we actually allow our lives to be saved. So much is bound up in what Jesus says to Levi in that moment, follow me. But Levi doesn't hesitate at all. He knows that this Jesus is a sure thing and a better thing than the life that he's been living. Next, I want to reflect on Jesus's words, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. This sort of reminds us of the story that happened before it that you saw last week. Jesus healing the paralyzed man, this holy interruption. And just like that story, here also at Levi's house, Jesus does some controversial action. The religious leaders grumble or challenge him, and Jesus makes some pronouncement that silences them. In that story, Jesus held out spiritual healing to that paralyzed man, telling him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then gave him physical healing as a sign of that spiritual healing. In many passages in the Old Testament scriptures that the scribes and Pharisees would have known, sickness is a metaphor for sin, and healing is an image of forgiveness and restoration. In Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, speaking of the people of Israel, the prophet says, "Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot down to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil." In Isaiah 6:5, the prophet laments, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." At the end of that chapter, God says that if the people would abandon their moral rebellion and repent, then he would heal them. And this he means forgiveness and restoration. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus would bear our sin and our wounds, and by his suffering and wounds, we are healed, meaning restored to God. When Jesus says to the Pharisees, "It is the sick who need a doctor," we can see that all of the tax collectors and sinners have been attracted to him because they know that they need spiritual healing, they need forgiveness. Jesus is eating with them at the table, not in order to communicate to them, everything in your life is okay, just as it is, no need to change. They even know that their life is not okay. Instead, he eats with them to call them to repentance and to celebrate that they no longer have to be defined as sinners, defined by their old sinful lifestyles. And he feasts with them. Just like he will say to the religious leaders in the next passage that you'll look at next week, because the time of fasting and waiting for God to come back to his people, that time is over. The time to have joyful fellowship with God through forgiveness, through Jesus himself, that time has come. Jesus loves these people enough to heal them spiritually, to call them to repentance. Jesus is describing himself as their spiritual doctor. Did the scribes who knew the scriptures, did they see themselves as spiritual doctors of the people? The Pharisees thought that they had all the spiritual answers for getting right with God, but they didn't care to share their good news with the tax collectors and sinners. They were not good doctors. They were not telling the sick people how to get well. Remember, the name Pharisee means separated off. But we know that a good doctor does not separate himself from sick people, right? He has to go be with them. He has to feel the places on their bodies that are hurting or injured. in order to diagnose them and he has to consult with them for their good because he's doing his job. Good doctors take the risk of getting sick in some cases. Now, Jesus, in choosing to eat with the spiritually sick, was not risking committing moral sin. Jesus was without sin. But he did sometimes choose to enter areas of impurity or to touch ritually impure persons or things, such as a man with leprosy or a dead girl's body, in order to heal them. He went to dangerous places like the desert and like the sea. So from this, we can see that in order to heal the spiritually sick, we also can't isolate from those people. Another irony in what Jesus says is that both the religious leaders and the tax collectors and sinners are sick and need a doctor, but the religious leaders think they're actually healthy. The notorious, obvious sinners, like the tax collectors, have a starker contrast between their present spiritually sick life and what they know is God's holy way of life for them. The scribes and Pharisees failed to understand the significance of the law of God because they didn't see how it applied to them. I've seen examples of this contrast in my own ministry. I've been blessed to have some different kinds of ministries so far in my life. For many years, I was a university professor ministering through teaching, mostly to young people, ages 18 through 23. And for students who have the means and are fortunate enough to attend university, they often have a lot of good things going on in their lives. They're young, they're physically healthy, they're learning, they are looking ahead to career and marriage and family. But of course, they have troubles in their lives, some caused by their own sins or mistakes, some caused by other people. And it was sometimes easy for them to suppress any thoughts of spiritual sickness or their need for forgiveness and spiritual healing because they were distracted by lots of those fun and pleasant things in their lives. By comparison, for the last year, I've worked part-time as a chaplain, visiting people in hospitals and care homes who are dying, and I've been ministering to them and their families. Older people who are physically sick are often also dealing with loss of independence and the sense of their own dignity. They can't take care of themselves. And if they understand their condition, that they are dying, they are confronting their mortality. And if their minds are too far gone in order to understand, I definitely see that their loved ones are always suffering, watching their parent or their grandparent decline and get sicker. In those situations, any spiritual sickness on the part of the dying person or their family becomes very obvious. There is no hiding behind health or happy circumstances. And so it is that those who are physically sick also may find it easier to acknowledge spiritual sickness and their need for a doctor. Their need for a savior. Well, so what are the implications of this story, these two scenes in our lives today? I think we can take our examples from how three groups of people reacted to Jesus: Levi and his friends, the scribes and Pharisees, and the disciples. First of all, maybe you find yourself in a place that is more like Levi, like his tax collector friends. You feel that you have made choices in your life that you thought would lead to fulfillment, but have just led to shame, fear, pain, isolation, loss, alienation from those around you. The good news is that Jesus sees you in your sin, your spiritual sickness, and he doesn't turn away from you in anger or revulsion. He reaches out to you and says, "Follow me." And that follow me is not an easy road to walk by any means, but it is the way of discipleship that leads to healing and purpose and eternal life. And along the way, you'll be joined by other joyful, forgiven, sinful people who are loved by Jesus also. Or at the other end of the spectrum, maybe your attitude is more like that of the scribes and Pharisees You think you don't need a spiritual doctor. You're just fine as you are. Well, we can persist in denial of our spiritual illness only for so long before it catches up to us. Maybe it's a shameful secret that comes to light. Maybe it's a dark depression that forces you to grapple with your relationship to God. Maybe it's a family tragedy that forces you to either trust God or despair. In Psalm 32, David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Denying that you're spiritually sick will only work for a time. It's much better to acknowledge your sickness and get treatment before it gets worse. And thinking back to the Pharisees in the Bible, we do read of prominent Pharisees like Nicodemus in John 3, who eventually came to recognize their need for a spiritual doctor. So maybe you're like Levi and the tax collectors, or maybe you're like the Pharisees. But what about a third situation? What if you're like the disciples? You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen who had been called to be Jesus' disciples, and now they have a fellow disciple, Levi, whom they had previously hated and who probably had overtaxed and stolen from them. Or if not them personally, they knew that he was a bad person. The Bible doesn't tell us how those relationships developed as Levi got to know the others, but it must have been strange, at least at first. Did the fishermen disciples grumble a little and complain, maybe in their hearts, about who Jesus chose to forgive and to call? Really? This guy? This thief? This traitor? Or, and I hope that this was the case, were they able to keep in their minds and their hearts that they were sinners too? No matter how bad our sins or their sins, we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. There's a saying that the ground is even at the foot of the cross. So when we kneel and humble ourselves before our Savior and recognize what He did in bearing the punishment so that we could be healed, we could be forgiven, no one is higher or lower than anyone else. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should always rejoice whenever someone turns from their sin and turns to our Savior. And as we close, we should ask, how can we be more like Jesus? We cannot forgive sins or heal like Jesus. We are not the doctors, but we can bring people to the doctor, the great physician, like the friends who brought the paralyzed man and interrupted Jesus. We will find that some people in our lives know that they need a doctor, and others will have a harder time seeing that they need a doctor. But our job is not to heal, but to bring people to the healer. And like Jesus, we cannot separate ourselves off from those who are in need of healing. Will you pray with me now? Father, we ask you that you would help us all to realize our spiritual sickness and draw near to you for healing and renewal. We confess that sometimes we are like a tax collector, thinking that we are beyond any hope of healing. And sometimes some of us are like Pharisees, thinking that we don't need any healing. Help us instead to draw near to you in faith and to draw others as well. Help us to put aside any contempt or revulsion or anger over the people that you have chosen to call to yourself. And instead, help us to see our own selves as sinners forgiven only by your mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.